He's a pistol. Revelation chapter 3, Revelation 3. We've got two more churches. And then we go back to 1 Corinthians, which we've been out of forever. Now I've got three different pages of notes, and I go to one, then I got to go back to the other, then I got to go over here. So if I seem a little bit confused today, it's because I am. You're not surprised at all, are you? I don't see anybody look startled. It's like, well, okay, so what else is new? Well, I want to talk first about, well, let me read the scripture first. In Revelation 3, beginning with verse number 7, we're going to look at the angel, the messenger, the message of Christ to the church in Philadelphia. Now, that's not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. They could probably use a couple of good churches there, couldn't they? To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make of them the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Heavenly Father, please add your blessing to the reading of your word. And Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. We thank you for the message to this church and to all the churches that help us to examine our own lives, our own church, see areas that need to be improved, areas where maybe sin needs to be confessed. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us as a people as we go and we give out the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only hope for a lost and dying world is repentance and saving faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that does not know with absolute assurance that when they die, they'll be in your presence, or if the rapture occurs, they'll be going up with the church. I pray today would be the day of salvation. Lord, empower me. I can do nothing of eternal significance apart from you. Otherwise, it would just be words. But Lord, I long for you to speak to my heart and the hearts of your people whom I love and who, of course, you love much more. So meet with us, Lord. Bring glory to yourself. And draw us into a closer walk with you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's talk first today about a little bit about Philadelphia itself. The place was the youngest of the seven cities. It was founded in about 189 or so BC. It was actually founded by either the king of Pergamum or his brother. His brother's name was Attalus, and his nickname was Philadelphus. Philadelphia or Philadelphus means, if you talk about the city of brotherly love, like the Philadelphia here. But what it referred to was this, it was, and they don't know whether the king founded the city or the brother, but he was nicknamed Philadelphus because he had a great love for his brother. And so the city was founded in honor of either the king or the brother. And so that's where the city came from. The city was prone to earthquakes, and it was the epicenter. Sardis also had some horrible earthquakes. But because it was the epicenter, there were a lot of aftershocks that would last for years. And the people lived under such fear that they actually moved out into the countryside and lived in booths and other tents and whatever they could find. They didn't go back into the city, many of them, out of fear. Earthquakes happened several times. One of the main ones was in AD 17 when the city was destroyed. All that was left were the pillars. And the Romans came and they rebuilt the city, and the people of Philadelphia were so appreciative that the Romans funded the rebuilding of the city that for a while they didn't even call it Philadelphia. They basically called it Neo, and I'm trying to think of what it was. No, I didn't write it down. Like, not Neo Alexandria, but Neo, one of the cities of the day. It wasn't a permanent name. It was a temporary name. The reason I mentioned that and don't remember the name is because I didn't intend to talk about it. It popped in my mind that I had read that, but I don't remember. I don't remember the city. So again, it was the newest of the seven cities. It was the soil was very fertile. They were very well known for their vineyards and their grapes. It was a fairly wealthy area due to agriculture. It stood at the opening of a mountain pass. Some say that when Jesus referred to an open door, that was part of what he was talking about, not just the open door of preaching the gospel, which of course was true, but also open door of opportunities because it was there in that valley. It's often called the gateway to the east, and it was a lot like Ephesus had a lot of temples, and so that's just a little bit of the background of the city itself. And I get rid of this page. Oh, by the way, today there is no longer the city Philadelphia, but in Turkey, which is where it was, modern day Turkey, today it's called Alassier, Alasehir. It is a city that exists in Turkey. The church is gone. There is no, as far as we know, any gospel representation there. Back around 1400, the remaining Christians, who were nominal at best, all left and went to Greece. And so there is no gospel witness there today. All right, so now let's get into the text. That's a little bit about the city. The Lord Jesus here, this is the sixth church. The first five churches, the Lord referred back to the introduction of himself in chapter 1 when John described the risen, ascended, and glorified Christ. The Lord would refer back to those and use a lot of those descriptions. But here, to the church at Philadelphia, he did not use any of those. He referred back to the Old Testament. It's kind of interesting. If you look at verse number 7, under the angel or the messenger or the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, shutteth, no man openeth. And so the Lord refers back to the Old Testament, where God is often referred to as the Holy One. He's also referred to as the Holy One in the New Testament, but much more in the Old. And back in the Old Testament, it was a messianic title for the coming Christ. And so Jesus Christ is called the Holy One. And when you think of someone that's holy, of course, when you think of it in relation to God, you're talking about perfection. Now, we are to be holy in the sense that we are to be set apart for God. We're not perfect. We still have a sin nature. We still fail God. We fall short of His glory. But the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect holiness, and He always has been. The second person of the Trinity, when He came to this earth, He came and took on the form of a man, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, we know that Christ often claimed to be deity, didn't He? He was nailed to the cross because He claimed to be God, because He is God. He's God incarnate, God in the flesh. And if Christ is holy, and He is, then He must be true. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me." And so, if we are going to be holy, in the sense not of sinless, though that's our goal, or should be, and one day we will be when we are like Him, when we see Him as He is and we spend eternity with Him. If we are holy, then we must believe truth. Is there holiness without truth? So any Bible deniers or Bible doubters or those that cast aside portions of the Word of God can never be, in the eyes of God, holy, because they deny truth. One thing that was wonderful about the church of Philadelphia, it was a small church. You don't have to be a big church to be effective for Christ. Did you know that?
Amen.
God will use any church that stands tall for the Word of God and is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but understands that it is the power of God unto salvation. What God wants us to do, whether small or great in size, is He wants us to be faithful. And He wants us to be willing to tell others of His love that He demonstrated on the cross of Calvary when He died for the sins of the world. We have gospel tracts in the back. We have church invitation cards that have an invitation on one side with the service times and the gospel on the other side. It takes very little courage to hand one of those things to a person and say, "Here, read this when you get a chance, would you?" That's all you got to say. That's a start, right? And God will give us additional courage as we go along. But God wants us to be, as the Church of Philadelphia, faithful. Some other scripture that talk about this idea of holiness and truth. In chapter 6 here in Revelation, verse number 10. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Talking about avenging the ungodly. This is the tribulation period, and those that will be martyred for their faith. Chapter 15 and verse number 3. Chapter 15 and verse number 3. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." The song of Moses, of course, was a song of the faithfulness of God to Israel. "The song of the Lamb," that song of redemption. "Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints." Celebrating God's works and ways. "True are Thy ways, Thou King of saints." Chapter 16, verse number 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. God, of course, is just in all of his judgment, isn't he? Always. Verse number 19, same chapter. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell because judgment fell upon them. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. This will be the greatest wrath, the center of Antichrist's kingdom will be called Babylon. Great destruction. Jerusalem would be split into three parts. Zechariah 14, 4 through 10. But in this case, back in Zechariah, it wasn't judgment, it was improvement. New water supply, better suited for the millennium, will eventually come. That's just free information I threw in there. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. All right. And then lastly, chapter 19, just to give you, I read these because anytime you read something in Revelation, it lights a fire in my soul. I don't know about you. It's a complicated book, but it's very understandable if we study it. I'd like to get back into it again. We've done it before. Been a long time. Maybe we'll do that in the near future. Chapter 19, verse number 2. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Of course, Satan and Antichrist at this point, and the false prophet will seduce the world, and God will mete out justice. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And that begins the climax of Revelation. All right, back to chapter 3. So the Lord describes himself as holy and true. And then he goes on to say, he that hath the key of David. And when you think of the key of David, you think of someone who has a key is one who has authority. One who has authority. For the key in the Bible represents authority. It also represents one who has control. We're talking about our sovereign Lord. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He, of course, is also called in John's gospel the door, right? The door to what? The door to eternal life. But he also holds the key. It's one thing to be the door, but if you have the key, you can lock it. And you can shut the door, but if you don't have the authority to keep it closed, if you don't have the key to lock it, this refers back to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, when Eliakim was set up as priest because the priest before him was wicked and vile, and God said, that's it, I've had it with you. And basically, he was treasurer, and he held the key to all the riches of the kingdom. Kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? He holds the key. Now, if we're going to get to heaven, we got to come through Jesus because he's the way. Amen? He's the way. If we're going to come to Jesus, we can't come up with our own plan. We can't think that we're different than somebody else, that we can get there because we've been baptized or joined a church or we're good people or whatever. We have to come to God on his terms. It's his heaven. Christ has the key. If he's going to let us in, we got to come because we believe in him. We trust him. We rely upon him. He died on the cross, paid our sin debt. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. He is our substitute. He's our sin bearer. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He should also be our Lord. And He alone has the key, because He alone has the authority. He controls heaven, but also He controls the coming kingdom. And of course, He, having the key of David, because of course He came out of the loins of David and as far as His humanity, and He has the legal right to the throne of David, which God promised would last into eternity, into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where He will rule and reign from David's throne. I'm getting fired up. I think Jesus could come back today, would be just fine. What do you think? I'm ready for the rapture. I'm ready for the rapture. In chapter 1, verse number 18, Jesus is described as the one who has the keys to death and hell. Here He's described as the one who has the keys to salvation and blessing, even the blessing of the thousand-year kingdom. It's quite a powerful description, isn't it? He has the authority to open and close the doors of heaven and the kingdom. I know thy works. This particular church, and the church of Smyrna, Smyrna being the persecuted church, this church, Philadelphia, you could call the faithful church or the loyal church. Or if you want to have a third name, the witnessing church. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now you consider all that the church had been through, the city having earthquakes and all the persecution. We'll read here in the next verse about the Jews. Everywhere the Christians went, the unbelieving Jews followed and caused havoc and disrupted everything. So they were going through tough times, but they would not back down. He said, I have given you an open door. If you walk through that door, no man can shut it. And that's true for us today. No matter what God calls us to do, if it indeed is the will of God, then there is no person that can stop the work of God. No one. No matter what the persecution, no matter what is done, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so the Lord said, look, I got a door open for you. And that reminds me of several scripture. And I wrote some of these down that we can look at as soon as I figure out what part of my notes I wrote them in. In Galatians chapter 2, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I want to wait to the end for that. I'm going to wait to the end. I want to refer back to pillars, and we're going to talk about that. But oftentimes when they had earthquakes, many times only the pillars were left standing. And so the Lord goes on to talk about this open door no man can shut. For thou hast a little strength, talking not about, he's not criticizing them. He's not saying, look, you guys, you don't have much strength. You don't have much going on. He's talking about the size of the church. For their size, they had a large scope of influence. And hast kept my word, just like Pergamos, and hast not denied my name. They were willing to publicly profess their faith in Christ without fear of persecution, arrest, or death. He said, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Same thing he basically talked about to the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church, which say they are Jews and are not. Remember, Paul defined Jews not as one who strictly was of the bloodline of Abraham. It was much more than that. Those that were true Jews were those who repented of their sin and received Christ as Savior and Lord. They were spiritual Jews. He's talking about those who were really of the synagogue of Satan, not the synagogue of God, because they fought the Christians every step of the way. They say they are Jews, well, they're not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. The Lord is not saying that they're going to come and worship the Philadelphia believers. What he's saying is, because of your powerful witness, many of these that are unbelieving Jews will become believing Jews. And so they will be there with you. And they will, of course, understand that what you were saying all along was true, and they're going to believe it, and they're going to receive me as Savior and Lord, and you're going to have a part in that. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee, because they'll come to know Christ, they will come to know of his love, and they will understand the people at Philadelphia, those Christians there, were only demonstrating to them the love of Jesus. Just like we're supposed to, right? Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. So we have a word of commendation, verses 8 through 10. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee, or guard thee from the hour of temptation. The hour there is speaking of a limited time, not a literal hour, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And that phrase is referring to unbelievers. So the Lord said, I'm going to keep you, I'm going to deliver you from the hour of temptation, from what we know as the tribulation period. He said, well, wait a minute, the Philadelphia church no longer exists. Tribulation has not yet come. How can they be kept from the tribulation period? Remember what the way the Bible teaches the rapture of the church. Is it imminent? So remember, the people at Philadelphia were like every true believer from the time that Christ rose and ascended till now. If you want to say from the time of the church till now. We all look eagerly for the rapture, don't we? We're supposed to. There's even a special reward for those that love his appearing. So we're waiting for his, it's imminent. We know it could happen today. And so that affects how we live. If we really believe that Jesus could come back today, we're going to live differently than if we think he's not coming back for 50 years. So the church at Philadelphia, we're going through earthquakes and going through rejection by the Jews and other persecution, the Lord said, look, be encouraged, because I'm going to keep you from that hour of tribulation, that hour of temptation, that awful time. And it's also telling them that he's going to deliver them from some of the suffering they were enduring even at that time. But we know it's referring to the rapture and the tribulation, because especially the second phrase, which shall come upon all the earth. The 7-year tribulation. Behold, I come quickly. There it is. See, it's imminent. My return is imminent. No man knows the day or the hour. Be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Jesus himself said, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown or receive thy crown. He's not talking there of loss of salvation. He's talking about, make sure you continue steadfast in the faith, because I could come back at any moment. You don't want someone else to receive the reward that is meant for you. Keep on keeping on. Keep serving the Lord. So basically, in his commendation, he mentioned four key characteristics of this church. Number one, they had a little power. They were not a large church, but they were faithful, and they impacted their city. He said, keep it up. Secondly, they were obedient to the word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, they did. They were obedient to the word of God. You can read about it in John 14 and John 15. Number three, they did not deny his name. In Pergamos, Jesus wrote, or Jesus gave the message, they didn't deny my faith, chapter 2, verse 13. It didn't matter the cost. They did not and would not deny his name. Wonder what it would take for us to deny his name. I hope we never have to find out. And number four, they kept his command to endure patiently. They continued on. They endured. They persevered. They didn't quit. So it's not the size or the strength of a church that determine what it does for God, but faith in God's commands and call and obedience to what he tells us to do. When God commands, he enables. He puts before us an open door. And this is what I was going to share. I found where I wrote the verses down. It's right here. But we don't need to go back. Well, yeah, let's do it. It's encouraging. Hold your place here. We'll be right back. But Paul talked about an open door more than one time, and I want to show you a little bit of the context of when he used open door. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, last chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual, literally for effective service, is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. There are many opposers. He said, I have a wide door of opportunity for effective service or work. So that's what an open door is about, an opportunity to honor our God and serve him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of or by the Lord. So it's a door of opportunity that enabled Christ to preach the gospel at Troas. You think God still opens doors today? He does. Are we willing to walk through them? That's the question. Are we willing to be obedient, to put our own selves aside and say, yea, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Then lastly, Colossians 4, 2. There are more, I'm sure. Colossians 4, 2 and 3. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Be alert. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance or an opportunity to proclaim the word of God, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest, make it clear as I ought to speak. Isn't that good? That's what God wants for us. The Jews were opposed to them, really Satan, because we don't battle flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12. They would spread lies about the Christians and wouldn't let Christians in the synagogues. And so the way for the unbelievers to pass the test of verse number 10, the hour of temptation, they are to repent and receive Christ if they have that opportunity in the tribulation period. So we have the fact that there's no condemnation, then we have the commendation. And the Lord then gives a challenge in verses 11 through 13. He gives a challenge. And there's four aspects, four promises, four assurances, and we'll go through these quickly and we'll wrap it up this morning. First of all, they're called pillars. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar. It kind of reminds me of the pillars. Galatians 2:9, Paul talked about some of the other apostles being pillars. When you think of a pillar, I'm not talking about the pillar you sleep on. A little southern joke there. I mean, I Gary, you sleep on a pillar? Or do you sleep on a pillow? A pillar is something that stands firm. A pillar holds everything up, doesn't it? The church, the Bible says, is a pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. A pillar in a spiritual sense speaks of an eternal place of honor in God's temple. God's temple is heaven. And the Lord said that if we are born again, if we have received Christ as Savior and Lord, repenting of our sins and believe that he died on the cross and paid our sin, then guess what? We go to heaven. And we're going to be one of those pillars there. In God's heaven. A place of honor. All because of Jesus. In the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. Security there. Once we're in, it's a permanent temple in heaven. Once we are in, we will go no more out. Then secondly, I will write upon him the name of my God, which has to do with the fact that we belong to God in a peculiar sense, that there's a special name for us, an eternal personal relationship. How about if we have that relationship now? Should be more than just church on Sunday morning. When we talk, for instance, about witnessing, this church is a witnessing church. Shouldn't have to set a specific time or day. It should be a lifestyle for every true believer. We ought to live and breathe it. Number three, they will have the name of the city of God. Why? Well, because we're going to be, if we're born again, one of its citizens. Our citizenship is now hidden, will then be revealed for all to see. This is a promise of security, safety, and glory given by our God, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then number four, we will have a new name belonging to Christ. But notice how it's worded here. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. I believe very strongly it's a literal city, the city of God in heaven, and it will be lowered down just like it's written here in Revelation. That's a literal city. Which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him what? My new name. My new name. Some say that's some name that we're going to call Christ. Or it could be, of course, when he says my new name, it's a name that he has for us. I think both are true. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, which is the common ending. In Revelation, I want to read one verse here in Revelation 21. 21, 1 and 2. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The marriage will be consummated, which is the eternal state for all believers. That's the ultimate consummation. There are various stages of the wedding we're not going through now. But the bride here is all the redeemed from all ages. We'll come down with our Lord. Well, the church of Philadelphia had opportunities, but there were obstacles. We have opportunities that God gives us, and there will be obstacles. Are we willing to face whatever God puts in our path to remain faithful and true to him? Is he worthy? Doesn't Christ deserve our very best? Why do we tend to give him the leftovers? He deserves our best effort. As doors open, we work. When doors shut, we wait. It's that simple. Doors open, we work. When doors are shut, we wait until God opens the door. During earthquakes, as I mentioned, often only pillars were left standing. When the city was destroyed in AD 17, also in AD 37, ancient cities often honored their great leaders by erecting pillars with their names inscribed on them. God's pillars are not made of stone, they're made of us. Isn't that something? What an honor it is to know him and love him. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful, to bear your name as we walk along in this life, doing it for your glory, praying that men, women, boys, and girls will come to know you as Savior and Lord and be delivered from evil, delivered from this evil present world, and delivered unto you ultimately in heaven. Father, please bless this invitation. You know the need of every heart. There might be one here that does not know for sure that heaven will be their eternal home. We pray today they would come and say, Pastor, I really need to settle this. I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. So, Lord, please, as you've spoken to our hearts, help us to respond. And, Lord, if all of this seemed kind of dull and really didn't have a whole lot of interest in what was said, Lord, help us to search our own hearts and to again get back in fellowship with you. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.